blessing to be back here with the sweet brethren in Hallsville. I've been looking forward to being able to come back. Joe and I are we keep in pretty good touch as it is, but we've been in touch about getting to come back and let y'all know the things that we're doing with the school and the benefit that your contributions and help really is to the school. Now, I know some here weren't here last year when I did the presentation, so we're going to go back and do a little bit of a touch-up. And if you already know all this, then I guess continue to keep it to memory. And if you haven't, am I too loud? I'm too loud. You turning me down, Joe? I'm hurting somebody's ear. I don't really need a microphone. I'm just so soft-spoken. I'm good now? Am I good, sister? All right. I'd like for you to take your minds back to 1965. We had four men begin their studies at the Brown Trail School of Preaching. That was Ron Cole, Danny Cornish, Dan Carter, and Bill Reed. Ron Cole has passed on to his reward. And up until about 6 months ago, all three of them were still preaching full-time. Brother Bill Reed retired from preaching out in, I never could remember the name of the place, something city in Arizona. But Brother Carter is still preaching over in Killeen, and Brother Cornish is still preaching up in Kansas. And I don't want y'all to think I'm crazy in memorizing graduating classes. We've got two of those guys coming back for the alumni lectures on August 2nd and 3rd, which Handsome Joe Hancock will be speaking on. So Ecclesiastes 3:16 is going to be his topic, but we'll be able to see the flyer there in a minute. But back in 1965, a home cost $18,000. A Ford Mustang was $2,400. The World Wide Web was still 29 years from coming into existence. And those four men I stated before, started their studies at Brown Trail. And in 1967, they walked across the stage in graduation. Since then, we've had some 400 graduates. Brother Joe and Brother Jason both graduated 6 months apart in the year 2003, 10 years ago, but it doesn't feel like it was 10 years ago. I was a sophomore in college 10 years ago. But we've had different directors at the school. Roy Deaver was our first director. Then we had Wendell Winkler and then Eddie Witten. Eddie Witten was the first graduate of the school to become the director. He was a graduate from 1968. Then we had Maxie Boren on two separate occasions. We had Dave Miller, and our current director is Brother Robert Stapleton, and he is doing a fantastic job. Under his directorship, we have around a 90% retention rate of men that go through the school that go through and continue to preach. So I feel that that's very good, and we're not training men to be scholars. We're training men to be preachers, to be able to effectively go out and evangelize in their communities. Because how much good is it if a preacher is just staying locked up in his office and not working with the members of a congregation, not being a presence out into the community? And that's one thing we're really proud about Joe with, is he does so much. And I know y'all are pleased with the effort that he puts in. Is there many congregations in the Brotherhood that are looking for a preacher now that would do everything they could to get a guy with his capabilities as well as Brother Jason's? So it's a good thing that y'all have Brother Joe here. He's a very capable preacher. And amongst our English instructors, quite a few are graduates of the School of Preaching. Bill Burke is a graduate from 1993. Kenny Gardner is a graduate from 1979. Pat McIntosh is a graduate from 1989, and he is currently our Dean of Students. And Richard Stevens III is a graduate from 1999. We had a class of 12 during the year of during that graduation. They called him the Dirty Dozen. And what we're hoping is, it seems we're going to have a very large class come in this coming January, and we may have ourselves another Dirty Dozen, so we're kind of excited about that. One of the things that sets Brown Trail School of Preaching apart from our Brotherhood schools is that we have a Spanish department. We have people come from all over the world to come to our English and Spanish departments. Our previous graduates, we've had men from Japan, the Philippines, we've had people from South Africa. We've had brethren from Ecuador, Costa Rica, Mexico, Canada, and I'm sure the list could go on and on, but I didn't look at everybody's birth certificates. But those are the ones I know that talked a little bit different. But we're excited to have a thriving Spanish department. Willie Alvarenga is the dean of the Spanish department. We also have Jesus Martinez and Obed Rodriguez. They are all three are graduates of the school from 2000. Willie and Obed from 2001, and Jesus Martinez from 2003. He graduated with Jason, and they were really good friends, and they do a fantastic job with the school. If you'll turn the page with me, you'll see a picture of the new student body. We're very excited. 2 years ago, we graduated one student and had, I think, 12 or so come in amongst the English and the Spanish. And then this past year, we graduated three and had 11 come in. So while I'm the professional beggar for the school, also known as a field representative, it makes me want to yank my hair out because we got to find new support for these guys. But it's also a blessing to know we have that many guys that are in the school currently that are going to go out and preach sound doctrine and seek and save the lost. We're under the oversight of the Brown Trail elders, Brother Maxie Boren, Guy Elliott, Larry McWilliams, Bobby Watts, Kevin Carroll, and Larry Rice are the elders. Recently, we had one of our elders step down, and his name is escaping me. Eddie Parker. Eddie Parker resigned. He was an elder up until recently. If you're a Major League Baseball fan, you may recognize Larry McWilliams. He was a pitcher, a Major League Baseball pitcher for the Braves and for the Pirates. And I Googled some of his playing cards, and he had an awesome mustache. But then again, most of the pitchers from the 80s did. If you turn over the page with me, the school consists of 56 separate courses, 2,400 classroom hours. Every book of the Bible is taught. We have additional courses in homiletics, hermeneutics, Greek, personal evangelism, denominational doctrines, current issues facing the church, world religions, the home as God would have it, the life of Christ, the preacher's life, and many different other classes. When I usually open up for questions, I'll have somebody ask, well, what's hermeneutics? So I've inserted this into the presentation. Hermeneutics is the science of interpretation. We're able to understand how we are to appropriately study the Bible. One of the things that we focus on is author's original intent. Joe and I are buddies. Aren't we buddies, Joe? Yeah, we're buddies. So I write Joe a letter in the mail. We're going to go old school with snail mail here. And I write, "Dear Joe, you're my friend. Had a great time at Hallsville. Went to the men's day at Howell on Saturday. Think I found some guys interested to be preachers. Think I hit a home run. Love, JJ." And I mail that to Joe, and it gets to him in 3 to 5 business days, and he folds it up, and for some reason, he's got a time capsule in his backyard. And he buries this letter, and in 1,000 years, if the Lord hasn't returned, they unearth this, and since all of our sports are so dangerous, they don't understand the terminology. So I've sent a picture with the letter, and they look at me, and they look at the letter and say, "Dear Joe, you're my friend, had a good time in Hallsville, went to Hal, hit a home run. Did he run home? This is a portly guy. He didn't look like he's running anywhere. What could he have possibly meant?" So they would go back in our history, and they would find baseball, and they would look up baseball terminology, and they would find what a home run was, and they would see it was one of the best things that you could possibly do when it came to baseball. So they could use my original intent in the letter to see that I was just saying another way that I did a good job. We can do that as well with the scriptures. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 10 in verse 13. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, we find one of the most misused scriptures in the New Testament, along with John 3:16. But we look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, and Paul writes, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And instead of people looking back to find what that originally meant, they want to use a modern vernacular. They want to use a new hermeneutic. They want to look at what they see it as. So calling the name of the Lord, that just must be saying the name of Jesus, or taking Jesus in your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. If that were the case, if this were the superficial definition of Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, we are wasting our time, brethren. We're wasting our time. Why don't we pool our funds together and build a great big green sign with blinking Christmas lights that spells out Jesus? put it right by the church building. We could turn this into a bar or a bingo hall. I don't know, whichever you choose. And outside it'd blink Jesus, and people as they drive by would get in their car and go, Jesus. Well, I guess I'm a Christian now. That's not calling upon the name of the Lord. And even some that try to justify it can't justify it with Scripture. So what would Paul's intent have been, and what is calling on the name of the Lord? Let's turn back to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, we're running across the conversion account of Paul for the third time. And we read, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." We directly see that part of calling on the name of the Lord, as described by Paul, involves baptism. One of the things we learn about in hermeneutics is something called synecdoche. Synecdoche is a part for the whole. Now let's say I offend Joe tonight somehow. And Joe walks up and says, JJ, I'm going to bop you on the nose. And what am I just going to do this and go, ha ha, you're not going to bop me on my nose? No, Joe is using synecdoche. It's a lot less time. I imagine if we were to get in a fight, Joe would punch me and kick me in the shins, and he seems like the kind of guy that might bite you in the leg. I mean, he's going to do a laundry list of things. But he shortens that by, I'm going to bop you in the nose, and he's ready to brawl. Now, if JJ, I'm mad at you, I'm going to kick you in the shins, I'm going to bite you in the leg, I'm going to bite your ear, I'm going to kick you and I'm going to punch you in the nose, and he's listing all this, where am I going to be? I'm going to be out at the car. I hear all that. I don't want to fight with Joe. It'd be a two-hit fight, him hitting me and me hitting the ground. I don't want that to happen. So if he's listing off a laundry list of stuff, I'm out of there. So to save time, he says one thing. And we have to understand that the authors and the original authors didn't have to be redundant. My sweet wife is here, and let me tell you, I love my wife. I think she's beautiful. And I used to write her those ooey-gooey love letters that she still keeps and puts on the refrigerator sometimes. And one of them I write, I'm like, "Dear Lisa, I think you are the most beautiful thing ever. Your eyes are shining like the stars in the sky. And you've got beautiful eyes." And the next letter I write to her, I don't have to repeat myself. I still think she's got beautiful eyes, but I'm like, "Your hair flows like the ocean." I'm not good at this anymore, but I probably said something like that. But would she read that letter and go, "Do you not think my eyes are beautiful anymore?" Like, no, I think they're still beautiful. If I were to have to continue to repeat myself, how long would the love letters be getting if I had to continue with that? They'd be about that thick. I mean, nobody's got time for that. So when we understand synecdoche, if I'm calling on the name of the Lord and we use what the Bible says as a whole, calling on the name of the Lord involves hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized for the remission of sins. Paul even said that in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, that baptism is what causes you to walk in a newness of life. So when we look at hermeneutics and the science of interpretation, we're able to go back to what the author originally intended, as well as use surrounding scriptures to find a better understanding. We don't yank a scripture out of its context and give it a definition that we want. I enjoyed hermeneutics. And basically what the school is 4 years crammed into 2 years. It's intense to say the least, but there's nothing more important that you can study. I was at a church camp last year, and there was a guy that was a pharmacist. And a really neat fella, and he told me, he goes, "Well, JJ, I'm a pharmacist." And I said, "But you've got the ability to be a preacher." He goes, "I know, but this is what I'm doing." And I said, "There are plenty of Muslim pharmacists. We need gospel preachers." And he laughed. I mean, he and his wife considered coming, and they may still come to school. But the fact of the matter is there are many different types of jobs that we could successfully have, but we need men that are going to preach sound doctrine. I know there's a congregation in Dallas right now that's looking for a gospel preacher. And I told him, I said, "Hey, I know guys that are sound that are looking." And he said, "Well, we've got a thing on the website." And I said, "You're probably getting resumes that aren't worth the paper they're written on." He goes, "No. We're getting them that just aren't worth anything." We need to be training men, and training men successfully, to be able to go to sound congregations to preach, to educate, and to excite members into going out and being that light that's shining on a hill in the community that they're in. There is no more important work than being a gospel preacher. When I was a young lad of 19, Ron Suter, graduate from 2001, stopped me at a church camp. "What are you doing? You need to go to preaching school." And I went, "No way. There's no money in preaching. I'm going to be a football coach." He goes, "There may not be as much money in it," he said, "but the benefits are out of this world." So that always stuck with me. And when I called him 8 years later, "Hey, I'm going to go to preaching school. I'm going to support you." So it was definitely a good decision. I love football. I was a very good football coach. Was going to be a high school football coach and physics teacher. Have a master's degree in education. But there's no more important work than studying with people and them obeying the gospel. Going out and seeking and saving the lost. And we need men that are prepared to do that. We need men that are capable, that are able to do things. Some of our best students are students that leave the secular world by choice. Or leave college by choice to come and do this important work. We need men that are serious about being preachers, serious about working with congregations. That can be in the field of youth ministry, being an associate minister, being a pulpit minister, or just being an excellent deacon or an elder. But we train men to be sound gospel preachers. One of the things that comes with being a graduate of the Brown Trail School of Preaching is respect amongst the brotherhood. We have a very good reputation. And different colleges accept ours from our school. We are a non-accredited school, yet accredited universities will accept our hours. Amherst University, Bear Valley Bible Institute in Denver, Freed-Hardeman University, the Heritage Christian University, as well as the Theological University of America, accept our hours. The guys also have practical applications of what they're preparing in school. I know that Jason and Joe and I could all tell stories about places where we would go to fill in when a congregation had a preacher that was sick or a preacher that was out of town or when they were in between preachers. So the guys are able to go out and share what they've diligently studied in school and able to go out and get some practical experience. The guys also go out on door knocking campaigns. This says 2 to 4 a year, but I think Joe and Jason and I could all verify it's usually between 6 and 8. We're able to go out and work with the congregation, and we work with the brethren and go out into the community. I knew of a really smart guy that was an associate minister that during a meeting, one of the elders said, how about we get those Brown Trail guys to come and evangelize for us? And him being quick-witted responded with, "Well, while we're at it, how about we have them take the Lord's Supper for us too?" We like that when the guys come in, it's a great shot in the arm for a congregation, but the members work with the guys from the School of Preaching. And we go out and we've been known to be able to knock 3,000 doors during a gospel meeting. If y'all think that'd be something that's a benefit here, just let us know. Our guys really look forward to it and enjoy it. The guys also have 3 lectureships that they attend a year. The Fort Worth Lectures in January, the Brown Trail School of Preaching Alumni Lectures in August, as well as a Spiritual Sword Lectureship in Memphis in October. The guys are also able to have internships as well as do mission work. Jonathan Maynor, one of our second-year students, did an internship with a youth minister at the Northwest Congregation in Fort Worth. And Jason, that's here, raised support and did mission work over in Tanzania, East Africa during his summer break. So the guys are able to go out and do those things during their break times. And if you look at the pictures, those are Jason. So that's really cool that he got to do that. The school, our 8,000-volume library is now downstairs. We've been able to convert the upstairs into 3 separate rooms where the library was. My office is one of those. The other is a Spanish classroom, and the other is a recording studio. We're very excited about the recording studio. We've got our Spanish network that's going right now, and we just got the stuff in for our English network. So we're very excited about that, looking forward to taping sermons and shows and such. So be on the lookout for that. I'm sure Joe will share that information once it comes. The school is still housed in the second floor of the Brown Trail Church building. The school makes sort of an L shape. There's one hallway that has all the offices and the classrooms, and it can get pretty loud. And then there's a hallway that's more quiet. We have our break room. We have our chapel and things of that nature. And the guys are able to go to the break room to study for tests, prepare for sermons and quizzes and things like that. As like I said before, the school is condensed from 4 years to 2. So there's a lot of work to be done, but it's the best type of work you can do. The guys also have a break room, and I think Jason's in that picture too. We need to update our pictures. But we have a ping pong table, foosball table. We've got two refrigerators, three microwaves, a coffee pot, and whatever the guys need to be able to blow off some steam. The classroom is a pressure cooker, a lot of intense Bible study. But the guys can get out and release some tension. The right picture is our first year classroom. The bottom is our chapel. The guys have chapel 5 days a week. Mondays, the director speaks. Tuesdays and Wednesdays, students speak and are critiqued so that we can send out those rough edges. On Thursdays, Brother Kenny Gardner comes in and does song leading with us. And then Friday was my favorite. I enjoyed Friday. Friday, you walk in and you're given a theme, which is a class in the first year. And anything that you're going to draw is going to end up being one of those lessons. But you'll draw and you'll have Devo 1, Devo 2, or Devo 3. And the director will call out who had Devo 1. And you've got to walk by him and he holds up another bucket. And you pull out a piece of paper, turn around at the podium, and read what it says and do a 5-minute devotional on the spot. And got to learn how to think on your feet, because you never know when somebody's going to throw a curveball to you while you're doing a class, or when they meet you out in the foyer or something along those lines. And you're going to be up there for 5 minutes, whether you're talking or not. We've had guys get up, talk for a minute, and have to stand there for four others. And they get to write a paper on that. So they'll definitely know it for next time. But chapel is a very beneficial part of the schooling process. If you'll turn the page with me, you'll see the flyer for the upcoming 4th Annual Brown Trail School of Preaching Alumni Lectures. In that, on there, I just see that we cut off all the years of graduation on this one. But you'll see Brother Joe down there with his bright, smiling face. But we have quite a few excellent speakers. The theme is Impact 316. Every lesson is a different 316 of the Bible. Joe has Ecclesiastes 3:16. We've got guys with Philippians 3:16, John 3:16, Genesis 3:16, a real somber one in Job 3:16. I think Ecclesiastes was kind of a bummer too, wasn't it? I'm not sure. It's about, not the happiest, but it's definitely good for our study. But we're very excited about that, so mark that down on your calendar. It would definitely be worth a trip over to the Metroplex for Friday and Saturday, and you get to hear some excellent preaching and be spiritually fed. And we'll be publishing the books this year through an actual publisher. So there'll be books there to buy, or you can get on Amazon.com or other book retailing places to be able to get copies of those. But there are different things that we're in need of at the School of Preaching. We're in need of your prayers. As 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, even as it is with you." We're in need of new students. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, and he will send forth laborers into his harvest." It's Matthew chapter 9 and verse 38. We need men to be gospel preachers. What is so unfortunate is we'll find men that would do an excellent job, and their parents or friends will say, "But you could make more money as a lawyer or a doctor or anything but being a preacher." Being a lawyer isn't going to get people to heaven. Being a doctor isn't going to lead people to heaven. It can be done. I could drive with my feet, but that doesn't mean it's a good idea. If I've got the ability to be a gospel preacher, I should go and I should do it. Joe Hancock's and Jason Stapleton's don't grow on trees. And if they did, I'd plant 10 of them in my backyard and have the most handsome yard there is. But the fact is we need to continue to train more men to be gospel preachers. We're also in need of finances. As Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17 says, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." The school is a tuition-free institution. When people say, "Well, how much does it cost for a student to go to school?" It depends on the student. I was a single guy that was in good shape when I started school. I'm telling you, I was twisted steel, and then I got married and gained a bunch of weight. But I started school needing $1,200 a month, and that was it. We've had guys that start school that need significantly more because they're married and they've got four kids. So it basically depends on the student. But they do need support so that they can continue to pay their bills while they're in school. and we say that their full-time job is studying the Word of God. I think that's pretty great. There are different ways that you can help the school with one-time financial donations. Some people aren't comfortable with sending a monthly check, but they can send a one lump sum, and those are definitely blessings to the students as well as to the school. You can also give monthly student support to help our students, but also our general fund support to help chaps like me. The only person that's paid in full by the congregation is the director. Everybody else has to raise their own support. If the general fund bottoms out, they're going to have two guys upstairs. And I'm going to be looking for a job. Willie, Jesus, and Obed are going to be looking for jobs. And maybe the part-time teachers will teach for free. Now, all of us are going to land on our feet. We're sound gospel preachers. But it would definitely hurt the school to lose us. So it's imperative that we raise our own support as well. We also accept the donation of new or personal items to be sold, adding the school to your will, informing and enlisting the support of others, as well as the selling of personal items. We definitely appreciate all types of support that can be given. I don't have to go over this too much, but I'm excited that Joe is really taking the ball and run with it. I'm sure y'all have already heard of our 400s for Hundreds program. One of the things that we ran into last year with the economy being in the shape that it's in is some congregations were hesitant to pick up support for students. So the guys had a lot more difficult of a time in raising their support. Yet we had individuals who were willing to give a loving one-time donation. So this year our goal is to find 400 members or 400 families that are willing to give a one-time donation, and it doesn't matter how much that donation is. It can be $25 or it can be $300, whatever you decide. And if you sign up for the 400 for Hundreds, fill out that bottom piece of paper and put your email address, and for 2 years you'll get every letter from every one of the students that comes in 2013. You'll be able to see all of their progress for a two-year period as they go out into graduation. And whatever you've decided to give, you'll see the growth that it gave in each of those men that come to the preaching school. Right now, all things are in place with the school. We have the facilities, we have a faculty, we've got a strong eldership, we have a supportive congregation, and we have a proven track record. And one of the best things about coming out and doing presentations is when I attend a congregation where one of our graduates is. So y'all already see him in action. Makes my job a little bit easier. But one of the things that we're taught, one of the first scriptures that we see is 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. If you turn with me over there. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Preach the word. Comes from the Greek kerutsan ton lagon, which could also be translated to proclaim the gospel. Now, while preachers need to be ready to preach the word in season, out of season, or as we're told in school, preach it when they want to hear it and preach it when they don't, we as Christians all have a responsibility to proclaim the gospel. Turn with me over to Matthew in chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, Christ gives the Great Commission, and he tells the men there what they must do. And in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 19, Christ says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I am with you always to the end of the age. One of the things that I love about studying the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, is that God's a God that keeps his promises. If God says he is going to do something, it is going to happen no matter what the odds are. And we can look back to Numbers chapter 13, if you'll turn with me there. Numbers chapter 13, we see that God is going to send the 12 spies into the promised land, this land that he had promised them, this land that flowed with milk and honey. And we look in Numbers chapter 33, and they were familiar with the promise that was made to Abraham. And God promised had a land promise involved, and this was going to be the fruition of that promise. And he even says in the beginning of Numbers chapter 13, "I'm going to send you into this land that I've promised you." And they go into the land, and in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30, Caleb comes back and gives a good report, and he says, "But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are able to overcome it.'" Like I said, I'm a football fan, and I don't know how many football fans we have here this evening, but last year, the one loss that Alabama had was to Texas A&M. We got any Aggie fans out there? Gig 'em. There we go. I imagine that before the game started, the football coach said it doesn't matter what the legacy is that Alabama has. It doesn't matter how big they are, how mean they are, how successful they've been. We are prepared. We can go into this game and we can win. And I imagine that that got the players all pumped up, and what they do, they went out and they won. Now imagine the head coach giving that charge. And the assistant coach is going, "Hold on, Alabama's a dynasty. They're bigger than y'all. They're scarier than y'all. We got a first-year coach that was in Houston, and we just don't got a shot. That's Nick Saban. We might as well just go home." Imagine the effect that would have had on the players. Now, on a grander scale, definitely involving God, we see the same thing happen. Caleb has come down. Let's go. Let's fight. Let's win. And in Numbers chapter 13, verse 32, the 10 spies brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they'd spied out, saying, "The land, though which we have gone to spy it out, is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height, and there we saw the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seemed to them." They knew this land had been promised, but all they saw were the obstacles. All they saw was the opposition. Caleb knew that God's a God that keeps his promises. It didn't matter what lied ahead. And one of the things that we see in the Old Testament is there is great adversity, but we have a greater God. And Caleb knew it didn't matter how big those giants were. It didn't matter how fortified those cities were, that if God said they were going to do it, it was going to be success. You know, we can make an application to this to modern times. You know, sometimes we'll have elders or preacher or members say, "Let's do an evangelistic campaign. You know, let's get our old directories and call people we haven't seen in a while. Let's go out and knock doors. Let's go out and make phone calls. Let's do anything." And there will be members that say, "There's just no use. There's just no hope. Denominations have their cushy doctrine and their million-dollar facilities. Their youth programs are like Six Flags over Jesus. Nobody wants to come to any of our stuff. And there's just no hope. Nobody wants the truth anymore." Have we ever been around brethren with that mindset? Been around brethren that just say, "You know what? They know where we are. I tried 30 years ago, and I got a door slammed in my face, so they can find me." Have we ever heard people with that type of attitude? Who does that remind you of? It reminds me of those 10 spies. If Christ has said that there is success in sharing the gospel and that he's going to be with us, and when he says he's going to be with us, it's not saying like the Holy Spirit's going to drag us by the ear to somebody's house. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. But if he gives us a charge, there will be success in that. We need to be Christians like Caleb. It doesn't matter the adversity. It doesn't matter the giant buildings. It doesn't matter the cushy doctrine. It doesn't matter the rich youth programs. We need to be striving to do our best because we have the truth. And there are people that are searching for it. It's got to be us that's going out. And in Numbers chapter 14, we see that the 10 spies died by plague as an example to Israel, or to the Jews. Now today, people aren't going to die by plague for not evangelizing physically. But if you're not going out and proclaiming the gospel, preaching the word, and doing as the Bible said, you're dying of a plague of sin. We as Christians must be ready to evangelize. I find it sad that we can look back to the first century and people were willing to be devoured by lions. They were ready to be killed. Nero in AD 64 put Christians on crosses and lit them on fire to light his garden at night. Yet we have some brethren today, if it rains a little bit, or I've got the sniffles, or you know what, I'll just go next Sunday, or I'm tired. I mean, I'm sure we've all heard some rotten excuses, but we need to be Christians that are ready to step up, ready to take this great charge, and ready to share the truth with a community that so desperately needs it. Brethren, we have to preach the word as Paul charged us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, or 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 to do. A preacher shortage exists. We're losing more preachers than we're training. There are sound congregations that deserve sound gospel preachers, and we're not producing enough. There are places where men could go and do great work, but we don't have enough soldiers ready to put away doing a job with high esteem to come in to be preachers. We need preachers. If our nation is in decline, I'm a young guy, but I never thought I would turn on my television and see the President of the United States be a proponent for homosexual marriage. Never in my wildest dreams would I think I would turn on the television and see the President of the United States say that he wouldn't want his daughter to be burdened with a baby, with a pregnancy that she didn't want, thus advocating abortion, murdering a baby. This is happening. We need to be ready to continue to fight the good fight and share with Scripture the truth. And if our brotherhood is divided, as Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed due to a lack of knowledge. People aren't studying their Bibles like they used to. We need to be a people that gets back to the book. And when somebody comes in with a bonkers idea about adding instruments or letting women preach or saying it doesn't matter about your marriages, divorces, and remarriages, if it feels good, do it. We'll have brethren that are ready to say, oh no, that's not what the Word of God says. That's not what the inspired Word of God says. We need to be training men to be preachers, and brethren need to be studying to show themselves approved, ready to proclaim the gospel. I appreciate the opportunity to get to come back. I hope you'll find it in your heart to be able to support the 400 program, or to help me in my work, or to help another student. I know y'all are already doing a good work, and we covet your prayers. This evening, we're going to offer the invitation. I'd like for Joe to be able to come down to receive anybody that would like to come down. If you're not a Christian, there's no better time to become one than this evening. And I know this is usually when we tune out the preachers or check out the clock, but let's consider what is on the line here. We don't know what's going to happen to us next. We consider sin can keep us out of heaven. If you're struggling in sin, there's no need to study on. There's no need to wrestle with it by yourself. Depend on your family. Lean on your Christian family. Joe, are you going to look down on somebody that wants prayers to get back on their spiritual feet? You're going to look up to them. It takes a little bit of bravery to do that. If you admit you need help, we want the brethren here at Hallsville to be as strong as possible. Amen? Yeah. Amen, absolutely. But if you're not a Christian, you're not a part of the fight. You may be a good person. You may be a nice person. You may do nice things for people. But as Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, not everyone who cries to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, only those who obey the will of the Father. This evening, if you haven't obeyed the gospel as the Bible describes it, if you haven't heard, believed, repented of your sins, confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, and been immersed into the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins, into the only church of the Bible, not into a community church or a denomination, but into the body of Christ. There's no better time to become a Christian than this evening. Why do you wait? If you have a spiritual need, get that fixed this evening. If you need to become a Christian, do so this evening. There's no better time than now. If you have any spiritual needs, please come forward as we stand and sing.